If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 43. Psalm 43. The title of this message is The Prayer of the Oppressed. The Prayer of the Oppressed. This psalm, we know, is not titled here, but we know it to be written of David. We know it's written of David. This psalm is somewhat linked to the psalm that is just before it. Some of the words are exactly the same in this psalm as they are in the previous psalm. Now, some men put these psalms together. I don't see that being necessary. These psalms may be written by the same man, but they may be written at different times concerning the same subject. And we also know that these two psalms have David as their author, and the time in which this psalm was written was most likely either when David fled from Saul or when David fled from Absalom. He was oppressed. He was weary. In the other psalm, he says, "As the hart panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, as a deer running for his life." David was running, and he was praying unto God. If you'll notice, in verse 2 of our text, it says, "For thou, Lord, art my strength, why dost thou cast me off? Why I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies?" You'll see that that is the same in the previous chapter. He says that in verse 9, he says, "Thou art my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemies?" And of course, the last verse, he says, "Why art thou cast down on my soul?" And you know that he says this in the last verse of the 42nd Psalm. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" You see, these are the same, but yet they're written in a different way. In a different way. Now, this psalm may be broken down into three parts, and that's what I'm going to do tonight, is break this psalm down into three parts. The first three verses is the cry or the prayer of the oppressed saint to God. He says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against the ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength." And here's his oppression, not only the oppression of the wicked. "Why dost thou cast me off?" He also is oppressed because he feels as though God has cast him off. "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Oh, here's his prayer. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, in thy tabernacle." Now, the second part is verse 4, which is the response of faith towards Jesus Christ, who is the altar of God and the joy of God. He says in verse 4, "Then will I go unto the altar of God." That's Christ. He says, "Unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God." And then in verse 5, the saint here is questioning his own soul concerning his doubt. He said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Okay, so the first part, the cry of the oppressed. He says, "Judge me, O God." Now, have you ever began a prayer like that? "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from deceitful and unjust men." The cry of judgment. He is crying for justice. This cry of calling unto God is a searching out in judgment to himself. Now, I'll tell you this. No man can cry to God for judgment except this. Except he be just. It would be utter insanity for a man to cry out for justice if he himself was a sinner or a wicked man. He is crying out for judging. "Judge me, O God, Only one going to do that is a righteous man. Now, friends, I want you to know this and be very aware. God will judge. He is only asking what God will do. God will judge him, as God will judge all men. Listen, God must judge all men, and he must punish all sin. And the judgment, the just judgment of God against sin is one, eternal death. Eternal death. You know, you hear men say, well, I'm paying for my sin. No, you ain't. No, you can be hurt in this world, you can suffer in this world, but you won't pay for one sin. Not one. Matter of fact, in hell, no man will pay for one sin. That's why it's eternal. Because no man could pay for sin. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. We have all sinned, the scripture says, and what? Come short of the glory of God. Man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. Man by nature is from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, full of sin, full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We are all born lacking the ability to obey God. And not only this, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached about the forgiveness of sins, we lack the ability to believe. We lack the ability to come. Jesus said, no man can come. This is how ruined our state is that we have no love for God and no ability to come to Christ. Man by nature hates God. Scripture says the natural man is at enmity. Our carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Therefore, what's the conclusion of this? If God were to judge us based on our deeds, based on the best efforts of our religion, he would find us all guilty and we should all be cast into hell. This is something men do not want to hear. They don't want to hear it, but it's true. If you go to God and you say, judge me based on my works, my religion, my baptism, my obedience of the law, my obedience to the Lord's Supper, any of those things, God will cast you into the hottest part of hell. There is no exception, friends. God is just and he must judge all men with strict justice. And some will go as far to even make a profession to trust in Christ. Some men trust in Christ and they say they call on Jesus Christ. He's their Lord. They say they believe in his blood and righteousness. But listen, if you believe on Christ as part of your salvation, you're just as lost as somebody don't believe on Christ at all. Some men believe that Christ did the first part and they must somehow make up the rest. They must, by their will, by their religious deeds, by their obedience to the law, somehow make themselves acceptable. You know, that's what Paul said to those Galatians. He said, are you so foolish? Has to be begun in the spirit that you should be made perfect by the flesh? And yet that's what almost religion is. It's beginning in the spirit and somehow making yourself perfect in the flesh. Our Lord, he makes no bones about this. He said, not every man saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't care if you say Jesus is Lord. Anybody can say that, right? Jesus said, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven, those are the only ones going to go to heaven. Many shall say unto me that day when he comes in judgment, that day when if everything is exposed, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And listen how they classify their works. Wonderful. Have we not done so many wonderful works? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not done miracles in your name? But Jesus says to them, I will profess to them. They profess something. Now let me profess something. I never knew you. Depart from me, and here's your wonderful works, you that work iniquity. Notice the value of their works to them was wonderful, but what was the value to Christ? When he judged them, what was their value? Nothing. Nothing. No one may call Christ Lord unless he does the will of the Father. Do you do the will of the Father? This night, if you were to cry this prayer, if you were to say, judge me, O Lord, could you say that? Could you be just? Only he that does the will of the Father is just. What is the will of the Father? Go to John chapter 6. You know, usually you ask questions like this, you get answers in Scripture. And plain answers too. This will be a plain answer for you. John chapter, what is the will of the Father? He that doeth the will of the Father, what is it? John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me, Jesus said, shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, how could he be so bold? For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, what's the will of the Father for Christ? It's that he lose nothing. That's the will of the Father. He said, all that the Father giveth me, they're going to come to me, and I'm not going to cast them out because I've come to do his will. And this is his will that he gave to me. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to what? Do thy will, O God. By the which will, Paul says, we are sanctified, made holy. What is that will? The will is that he should lose nothing. That he should suffer and die and provide righteousness for every one of his elect people. That was the will of the Father. And there's a second part of this will, verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me. Now this is concerning all of those that were given to the Father. This is concerning the elect, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The will of the Father is that God gave his elect to Christ. It is the will of the Father that Christ should redeem all of his elect, that he should lose none of his elect, and that he should raise them up at the resurrection day. And that none of them will suffer the judgment and justice of God, and they will forever be with him. Don't you see that? So when judgment comes, what is going to happen to the elect? When they are judged, they're not going to be like the false professors. They're going to be judged of God, but what are they going to be found? They're going to be found righteous. Why? He said, I'm going to give them everlasting life. Friends, I'm here to tell you some good news. Christ has accomplished the Father's will. He accomplished the will of the Father. He has brought in everlasting righteousness. He has finished the transgression. He has made an end of sin. He has done the will of the Father. And yet equally true, this is the Father's will, that all that were given to Christ, all that he died for, shall come to him by faith. Oh, the glory of and assurance of this truth, that all of the elect shall come to Christ. There's going to be no regrets here, friends. Everyone the Father chose and Christ redeemed, they're going to come. I don't care how much Satan opposes. I don't care how much the world opposes it. Matter of fact, all Satan's opposition and the world's opposition and even our flesh's opposition, God will bring his elect. This is the will of the Father. It will be done. It will be done. It will be done. It's a glorious truth. And they shall believe on him. Now listen, you believe on him. I'm not talking partially. Friends, I don't believe on him partially. These that come to Christ, they come as sinners. As the power of the gospel is revealed to them, they're quickened by the Holy Spirit and see their need of a Savior. And so then the only man who will cry unto God for judgment is one who is made just by Jesus Christ. That's the only way this can happen. The only way I can cry, judge me. There's another scripture that says, search me, O Lord. See, the only way God is going to deliver me from my enemies is if I'm in Christ. That's it. You see, if I'm not in Christ, I am the enemy. If you're not in Christ tonight, you are the enemy of God. You're not helping God's church, you're hindering it. You're pulling against it. You're fighting against it. You see, only one who is going to be delivered are His people. Those who are justified by Jesus Christ, found in His righteousness. Why? Because listen, my sins have already been judged. God didn't overlook my sins, friend. He condemned them. He did punish our sins. He punished them in His Son. He died in my stead. If you look at Calvary, you see what you deserve. If you see the man beaten beyond recognition, if you see the justice of God crushing him, that's what I deserved. And yet He bore the blame. He bore my sins in His own body on the tree, so that I might cry in my oppression, judge me. Judge me, not in me, judge me in Him. And so then, look back at your text now. We can say, if I am in Him, God judge me and plead my cause. Oh, don't you know that if you're in Christ, you have someone to plead your cause? Someone to plead your case. Listen, even if you're the guilty party. Even if you're the guilty party. And we're going to get to that in a minute. One of these oppressors is you. One of those that oppress you the most is who? You. And the world oppresses us. Who's going to plead for me, huh? Christ is. The scripture says this, He ever liveth to make, what? Intercession for us. He intercedes for us. And Scott, how often does He intercede for you? How many times a day do you need intercession? Someone to plead on your behalf. I know I need His intercession more than you do. I need Him to intercede daily, moment by moment intercession, pleading His own blood and His own wounds for me. Now then, notice this, the ungodly, His enemies. Two enemies here are mentioned that He's oppressed by. He's oppressed. But is He oppressed by the enemy? First of all, He says, plead my cause against the ungodly nation. There's one. And two, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. You see, one's plural and one's singular. The unjust nation is a bunch of people, and the unjust man is one. First of all, the unjust nation, who is that? The ungodly world. The ungodly world. Truly, every believer in this, every believer must endure the hatred of men. Now, listen, if you will not endure the hatred of men, you can't be Christ's disciple. You just can't be. We will be hated. We will be despised. Why? Because the servant is not greater than his Lord. They hated him without cause. They will hate you without cause. Now listen, if they don't hate us yet, it's because they've not heard of us. They've not heard our gospel. The minute they hear our gospel, friends, we have enemies. Jesus said they hated me before they hated you. They'll hate you. They'll hate you. And so this world hates us. If it doesn't hate you, again, they don't know what you believe. Let them know, and you will see their hatred. Why? Because we don't compromise, friends. We cannot compromise the gospel. There is one God. There is one Savior. There is only one way to God. There's not multiplicity of ways to God, and so we cannot compromise it. That's why they call the early Christians people of the way, because they believe there's only one way. And they were hated for it. Because listen, if your way is not my way, then your way is wrong. If your God is not my God, then your God is not God. If my Christ is not your Christ, then your Christ is not Christ. Tell somebody that. And friends, you will be despised. You will be hated. But not only by those on the outside world, I'm talking about in your own home. You know what the Lord said? He said that. He said, "Think not I've come send peace on the earth, but not peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be they of his own household." Those we love the most hate us the most. They despise this gospel and they will do everything they can to disrupt it. So when we are oppressed and men hate us for the gospel's sake, let us comfort ourselves in this. Judge us in Christ. Plead our cause against them. Are you oppressed and hated? Are the enemies of your own household oppressing you? Then spare not and cry out. Cry out to God to judge and search and know if Christ is formed in you. Because if Christ is formed in you, listen, He will oppress them that oppress you. If Christ is formed in you, He will oppress them that oppress you. Second of all, look at this second enemy. He says, "Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Is this not a description of your own nature? Your own heart? What does the scripture say about a man's heart? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who could know it? It's a perfect description of me. It's a perfect description of my old nature. The believer, we are daily confronted by our conscience because of our sin. Listen, I've ran into a few nut jobs. That's all you can say. They're just crackpots who somehow believe once they're saved they don't sin. If any man say he hath not sinned, he makes God a liar. There you go. They're out. I don't even want to listen to him anymore. That's not the gospel, and that's not my experience. That's not the experience of any saint in this book. Friends, we still have this old nature, this rotting corpse about our neck, and he is our enemy. He is our enemy. You know, most of the believer's problem is not so much compromising with the world as with self. How many times do we compromise with self? How many times do we give in to the temptations of our own flesh, of our own nature? Why? He's a deceitful man. He's a wicked man. Deliver me from myself. This is the cry of the righteous. This is the cry of God's people. Let us cry out to God against ourselves. Let us in the new man cry out to be delivered as Paul did. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm so thankful for his answer. Who shall deliver me? I thank God. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God through him I will be delivered from this wretched man. This wretched man. And I have assurance he will deliver me because, listen, he will never charge me of my sins. God, who is just and must punish sin, cannot demand twice payment for sin. This is why we say judge me. Because if I'm in him, then surely he will deliver me from me, from all my sins. He cannot judge them at Christ's hand and then again at mine. Deliver me. Thirdly, look at this. We cry unto God because he is our strength. Verse 2. Thou art the God of my strength. Believer in Christ, because of our sin and the hatred of this world, many times our faith becomes weak. Doubts and fears fill our minds. I tell you, when I'm in this condition, I feel like melted wax. I feel like that I'm a puddle of goo. I can't do anything. I have no strength to deliver myself. What is my hope? The psalmist here said, why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Why have you cast me off? Isn't that how it feels? It feels as though God has cast us off when we are oppressed by our enemies, when our sin overwhelms us. It feels as though God has cast us off. What then would be our hope in such weakness of faith and strength? Here it is. God is my strength. How strong is God? If God is my strength, then I have all the strength I need. If I am my strength, I have no strength. But my strength is not from me. You see, I'm going to endure by faith. If I'm a true believer in Christ, and you are too, if you're a true believer, we shall endure every trial, every pain, every difficulty, every oppression of every enemy. Why? Because God is our strength. God is the source of our faith. And if God is the source of our faith and the source of our love and the strength of our faith and the strength of our love, it will endure. Because we have this comfort, God is our strength. We may have hope because Christ is then the foundation of our souls. You think of strength, you think of someone lifting something. Who's lifting us? Who's carrying who, friends? Are you carrying your God? If you are carrying your God, then your God is not God. If your God is dependent upon your strength, then your God is not God. You see, my God depends on nothing of my strength because my God is carrying me. So in the midst of our oppression, you think of someone being pressed down, somebody being squashed. Well, think of the other hand pushing up. God is holding us up and he's holding our oppressors up. He is our strength. He is the foundation of our soul. Listen what Jude said. He says, unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Who's going to keep you from falling? You? No. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and not only keep you from falling, but present you faultless. He is able to present you faultless. What Jude says in Jude 1:24, he's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, listen, with exceeding joy. This is not something he is begrudging to do. It is something that is joyful for him to do. You remember when Paul was oppressed and vexed in the flesh? He prayed the Lord three times to remove the thorn in his flesh. And what did our Lord and Savior say to him? My grace is sufficient. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is manifest to be perfect in your weakness. So when you have no way to hold yourself up and then somehow you're still here, who's doing that? My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee. When? At all times. My grace is... Why? Because my strength is sufficient. Believer, if we are cast down and oppressed by the thorns of our flesh or the world, the devil, our sins, we feel as though as God has cast us off, we feel weak within ourselves, it is then we may rejoice and see that omnipotent, almighty, and omnipresent strength of God and His ever eternal omnipotent grace saves us and keeps us, sustains us, so that we might persevere. It's God that does this. What is this? And in crying and depression, listen, God is your strength. If you're in Christ and you can say, judge me, how can I stand that? Because Christ is my strength. Christ is my strength. Look at this, the third thing. The believer cries for assurance in verse 3. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Believer, when we cry to God to judge us in Christ and to deliver us from our enemies, when we cry to God who is our strength to keep us and preserve us, how are we assured that He'll give us these things? Now listen, how many times you cry out for these things in faith and yet feel as though you would not receive them? We do. How can I be assured that I'm going to get this? How do I know this? Only if He sends the light and the truth to reveal it. You know, Scott, you in this room here, you cut off all the lights, it's dark. It's dark. And you may have an idea of where everything's at, but you don't know. Until when? Light. You cut on the light and it reveals. You know what? Judge me. Am I in Christ? Then show me I'm in Christ. If God, You are my strength, then show me. By the light of Your gospel, show me that You're my strength. The light reveals and the truth, Thy truth. What is this light of the gospel that should give us such assurance? It is this, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. You know, Christ is the light of the world. So when He says send the light, what is He asking for? I believe one translation of this says, send the Son of Righteousness. He says, send out the Son of Righteousness, the Messiah, the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And He is the light of the gospel, isn't He? This is how we know the light of the world is through His word, His gospel. The sum and substance of this book is who? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He is the light of the gospel that reveals to us the Father, that reveals the mystery of this gospel, how God can be just and justify the ungodly. As God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. And when I'm oppressed, I'll tell you this, I've got to see Him. I was speaking with a woman earlier about being trapped by the things of this world. Why are we so trapped by the things of this world as believers in Christ? I'm not worried talking about the world, talking about you and me, believers. Oftentimes believers are so, they're so chained to the possessions of this world. You know why we... And then so when the gospel comes and says, you know, you need to forsake all and worship Christ. And then the believer's torn like, well, if I worship Christ, then I've got to give up this. Well, listen, if you had your eyes on Christ, it would be easy to give up that. If we saw Him in the light of His glory, it would be simple. It'd be like leaving trash. You don't have any problem leaving trash. It's not worth anything. And so if we fix our eyes and we see the light of His glory and His countenance, surely we're able then to leave these things. Lord, send his light. Send the light and the truth. Behold, Jesus Christ is the truth. The gospel of Christ is true. What is this truth? The truth is that Christ has accomplished our redemption. That's what this book is about, an accomplished redemption. He's the truth. The scripture manifests to us that in him alone is mercy and truth met together. What's the truth? The truth is we deserve hell. Truth is God is holy. What's mercy? Mercy by definition is acceptance without merit. How can these two meet together? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Only mercy and truth are met together in one person, Jesus Christ. Lord, show me thy truth. Show me Christ, who is my light and my truth. The truth. And he is the way. He's the only way that leads to God. He says, no man comes to God but by me. Isn't that something? That just defies everything religious men teaches. They say, well, you can go to God by the Pope. You can go to God by the priest. You can go to God by the preacher. You can go to God by coming down to the front. You can go to God in this and that by taking the Lord's Supper. You can go to God by your baptism. No, you can only go to God by Christ. That's it. There's only one way to God. It's Christ. And this is where the Spirit leads every believer, every oppressed believer. Isn't this what he's asking for? Look at this. Look at your text. He says, send the light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Notice where they lead me. Let them bring me to the holy hill, to thy tabernacles. What is this but Christ? Isn't this where in the Old Testament, there was only one place God met with people. Isn't that amazing? We got this idea, said, well, surely that just can't be so. One place in all the world? Yep, one place. Zion. And not only just one place, in one building, a temple. And not just in one temple, but in one room of that one temple. Over one mercy seat. And not without blood. And it must be administered by only one priest. All of that pictures Christ. Isn't this where the Spirit leads the oppressed? It leads us to thy holy hill. And what do we find now at that holy hill? In the Old Testament, they had to stand afar off, didn't they? No one was allowed into the presence of God but that priest, and only once a year. But what happened when Christ died? What happened to that veil that separated those two rooms? It was rent in twain, and Paul says in Hebrews 9, he says, the way is made open. It's open by the tearing of the flesh of the Son of God. The way is now made open to us. This is where the Spirit leads me. It leads me into the presence of God by the blood and righteousness of Christ. And not only this, it tells me where I might find him in a special way. Consider this. You know, Jesus said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know, this means of worship that we have right now with the video is a blessing. I'm thankful for it. But I know this, we long to be together. Why? Because there is a special blessing that we have when we're together. And I'm sad because I believe that some people, even in the church, are going to use this even after. I know some churches that have met coming back together. They are actually worshiping together, and still people are watching videos. When they got a church, when they got a place to go. I understand if you don't have one, but if you got one, and you don't go. Well, you say, well, I might get sick. What if the disciples said that in the early church? Well, if I go to church, I might get killed. You know what they did? They went anyway. And so should you. Don't use this disease, this pandemic, as a crutch to not worship God. Because that's all you're doing. If you are able to go worship, you should go worship. And if God kills you, what is that but a promotion? If you truly believe, if we truly believe it. I'll tell you, once we get a building, we're going to meet together. I told Scott that we would have been meeting together this whole time we had a place. Regardless of what men tell us we can do, we have a mandate from our God to meet together. And we should. And I'll tell you, shame on you if you haven't. If you don't, shame on you. You should be listening to your pastor. Why? There's a special presence of Christ you're missing. We can't provoke one another to love if we don't see one another. I know that's what we're missing. But Lord willing, soon we'll be able to do it again. That's what I want to do. As soon as God enables us, we will. So as we worship together and we preach the Word of God together, the Spirit of God then leads us to Christ, His holy hill, His holy tabernacle. And verse 4, now then look, this is the second part, and I'm going to go quickly here. The response of faith. He said, then will I go into the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise Thee, O God, my God. When our souls are oppressed and we cry out to God for help, it is His Spirit that leads His people by His gospel. What will His people do? Where will they go? They'll go to Christ, their altar. You know, when you went to that old altar in the old, you saw an animal slain and you saw his body burned. You saw the smoke ascend unto God and the priest pronounced you clean. Priest pronounced to people that their sins had been removed. Now we know that the blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. That was a picture of Christ. When we go to the worship of God, when we go to Him and to His holy hill, it is always by this one altar, by Christ. By Christ we go. It's not just something we hear. It's something we go to. By faith we cling to this altar. I remember one time a missionary in Mexico was talking about something he had seen in the Catholic Church. They had this altar down here at the bottom, and then they had this golden altar way up there. And he asked, why the two altars? He said, well, the first is for the common people. They have to come in and get cleansed so often every day, every time the Mass is done, blah, blah, blah. He said, oh, but that one was reserved for the priest. It's a one-time deal. you only need to go to that altar once. Well, he said, why don't they just skip that one and go to that one? No. We have an altar they don't know about. If your altar is a piece of gold and a piece of wood and a piece of stone, if you got an altar like that, you don't know anything at all about our altar. Our altar is Jesus Christ. Our altar is Christ. Oh, that sinners might see their need of Christ, and that sinners might see that Christ is the only altar, the only sacrifice, and the only high priest God has accepted. And I'll tell you what, once we see that, what do we find? We find this, God is my joy. God is my joy. If my sins are gone, what do I have to be worried about? If God can judge me and He judged me justly and find me just and innocent, how happy is that? That's what we find when we see the altar of Christ. He is our exceeding joy. Friends, there is nothing of greater joy than to know we have peace with God. There is no greater joy than to see God is happy with you. See, the psalmist, he's saying, why are you cast me off? And yet, really, in reality, God is happy with it. God, listen what this says in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, sing, O daughter of Zion, and shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Why? The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Judge me, O God. Why? He's taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Oh Lord, help me. Those that oppress me, deliver me. Well, he's already cast out your enemies. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Oh, send out thy light and lead me to thy holy tabernacle. Show me thine altar. Well, all right, he's in the midst of you. He's not only in the midst of his church, he's in the midst of our hearts. He's in our bodies by his Holy Spirit. And listen to this. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Would to God I had such faith as to see that daily. That no matter what we face is not evil. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Well, Pastor, this is happening to me. I'm sick. It's not evil. My family's destroyed, Pastor. It's not evil. I know you can't see it. Faith sees it. God says it's not evil. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Believer, the response of faith is to rest in Christ, to trust in Christ. And by trusting in Christ, our altar, we are able then to praise God, to give thanks, to give thanks. Lastly, then, is the question of the saint's soul. Look at this. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He said, Lord, if you judge me and I'm in Christ, even though my enemies oppress me and you deliver me, Lord, if you send your light and your gospel and it points me to Christ, and God, you're my joy and my strength, then what in the world am I so sad for? He rebukes his own soul. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou disquieted within me? Listen, hope in God. And we know what the word hope, I pray the Lord has taught us this. The word hope does not mean wish. It means confidence. Have thou confidence in who? In God. In God. How many times have we been bowed down? How many times have we been overcast our souls with sin? Been so faithless and unbelieving? And then when we have finished our cries to God, the Spirit of God points us again to Christ and we felt such relief. How many times have you felt relief? How many times has God made us feel refreshing over our souls by his word? How many times have you gone to worship expecting nothing and God give you joy? How many times? And every time we say this, why in the world was I so cast down? Why was I so distraught? I know that every believer has many experiences of God's grace. It's then we ask ourselves, why do we doubt at all? Oh soul, why do you doubt? When God has declared himself to be what? My God. He said that. He said, why hope thou in God? For I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. He not only sustains my physical health, he does. But he sustains my spiritual health, the more important health. Believer, our God is our health of our salvation, the lifter of our head and the strength of our souls. If God be for us, then who can prevail against us? Who then will separate us from God? Who will condemn us? If we are not going to be judged by God, then who will judge us? Who? The scripture says there is none that condemn me. There's none. Who can condemn me? God justified you. Christ died for you. Who then shall separate us from the no one and nothing? It is God that is our strength. It is God that leads us by his gospel. May God even now move us by his grace to praise him. Praise him. For what? Everything. Are you sick? Praise Him. Are you in trouble? Praise Him. Why? He will deliver you. He will deliver you. This is the cry of the oppressed. Judge me. If I'm in Christ, plead my cause. Deliver me from my enemies. You're my strength. You're my joy. Lead me to Christ. By thy light and thy truth, thy gospel, lead me to Christ always. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's be dismissed in prayer.